Good morning. This is a day that on our calendar we have the word Father's Day. And I wish a happy Father's Day to all the men who have children. And our service this morning will focus a bit on that in our sermon today. And the psalm I have chosen, I believe, is a good psalm for Father's Day. If you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 112, 112. I will give you a moment. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. That's the word hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This is the word of the Lord. What a beautiful psalm to describe those who do fear God. The hymn today that I have chosen to start with is called Immortal, Invisible. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, thou true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but naught changes thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, O help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. That's a beautiful hymn. Well thought out words. I trust it blesses you today. Turn with me in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read Ephesians 5. Some of the verses that are preamble to all this discussion we've had over the last number of weeks, couple months probably. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, and then chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We will skip some of that passage in between. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Down to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the word of God. We're going to bow in prayer now. Join me there where you are in prayer, please. O Father God, you are almighty. You are all victorious. You rule over all. And were it not for the fact that you made a way whereby we can enter into your presence, we would be without hope in this world. But we do thank you, precious Father, for sending your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came into this world to live a holy life, and then to offer your body a sacrifice unto your Father, which is an act of love none of us can totally get our minds around. But we thank you for that. And we thank you, precious Father, for sending the Holy Spirit. For when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said he would not leave us as orphans or comfortless. And so, Father, we thank you that we have an advocate within ourselves when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that we may hear him speak to us, and we may, through the word that he has given through the prophets and apostles and others of old, we may hear what you want us to hear throughout this week. So give us an appetite, a deep desire to read the Word of God and to hear gospel messages and to cling to the truths of your Word and to implant them in our hearts so that they sprout to life, and that that life would be a vigorous life, a life full of fruit. For Father, on our own, we have no fruit. But may we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit day by day. We pray for those watching today who may be sick, that your hand will be upon them. We pray for the entire situation in our world. Give us the wisdom of the Lord in facing these various challenges that are there. We pray for those who rule over us, Father, for sometimes they make wise decisions and sometimes they do not. So we pray that we will be very careful to listen not only to them but to your word and to follow it as closely as we possibly can. We pray, Father, that as we open the scriptures in a moment, that our hearts will be warmed into the very inner part of them, and that we will be able to say, we have heard from you. We pray for those serving you throughout the world, and we pray that you will bless them in this very challenging times, that they will see the hand of God blessing, and that there will be many souls come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 6. And verse 4, we read there, "And you fathers." Isn't it interesting how God's timing works? the very day that we're to preach on fathers happens to fall on Father's Day. Isn't that something? I mean, the Lord knew years ago. Well, he knew from eternity past. But it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The measure of success in our world is often incorrect. We use the wrong measuring stick to measure success. For example, some measure success by the amount of possessions they own. And they see that as a great achievement if they can gain the whole world almost. There are many who aim for fame. Oh, to be a very well-known figure in history. But eventually, no matter how famous we are, we must die. Some aim to be very strong. But in time, beauty and strength fades into the dust of time. I would like to suggest to you this morning that one of the greatest achievements in our world is to be a successful parent. And because today is Father's Day, and because Paul particularly points out that as fathers we want to be the most excellent father, the most excellent grandfather, we want to focus today particularly on fatherhood. Although I'll be talking generally as well to parenthood. But fathers are very significant and very important. In our text today, we will see this simple teaching. Fathers guide their children through life by living their lives for God. First, we're told to look at the fathers. It begins, "And you fathers." Now, he's not suggesting that mothers not pay attention. But he wants to zoom in on fathers because fathers tend to be more lax when it comes to the care of their family. And mothers will benefit from reading what Paul tells fathers. In fact, they would be wise to pay very close attention to the teaching, for as we have earlier shown in previous messages, that God created women for the purpose being a helpmate to her husband, helpmeet. So if she does not understand the charge to the husband, she may work at counter purposes to that which God has instructed man to do. Further to this, we would be wise to remember, fathers, that although your roles change when your son becomes a father, you are still in the role of acting as an advisor or consultant to an adult child. And those first few years of adjustment to having family and so on is a very important time if fathers are still alive to give input into the lives of their children, and particularly their sons. And even grandfathers can be given great responsibility to look after and give counsel. As a young married father, I would ask my father or my wife's dad, who I respected as well, for their advice. Sometimes I would weigh it out and say that really isn't applicable, but many times they offered timely advice. And if we have a good relationship with our dads, and for kids that are listening and teenagers and even young men, if your father's still alive, you will do well to listen to your father. The primary responsibility for raising any child is on the shoulders of the father. There is an aside I would like to point out. And this is a scary thing. A frightening statistic is to be found on the United Families International study done in 2004, so it's not that old. The most glaring of all the statistics, and there's a bunch there, is that boys from fatherless homes are 3,061 times more likely to go to jail than those where a father is involved. So the Bible is not being simple-minded when it zeroes in on the fathers. It is a must for fathers to interact with their children and to spend time with their children. When God made Adam, He gave him the primary responsibility to lead the home. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. What's that got to do with fathers? Well, we'll tell you in a minute. But Christ is the head of men. And men, if you're not following Christ, you're in rebellion. The head of every man is Christ. We could stop there and have a sermon on that and expound upon the responsibility that you as a man have towards Jesus Christ. We belong to His kingdom if we're born again. He is our head. But the text goes on. And this is not to toss out our responsibility to others. But it says the head of woman is man and the head of Christ is God. By inference, God is speaking of the Father. Christ was not inferior to His Father, but in the system of things, He yielded His will to the will of His Father. You remember Him praying that in the garden when He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So a Christian wife is not inferior to her husband, but the husband is the head of the wife. And we saw earlier that if a man truly is a proper husband to his wife, he will love her beyond his own self. That love will be so deep that she will want to throw herself to him and love him in return. In order to have order, there needs to be a head in any orderly home. If a man is of sound mind, he is responsible. Many men shirk their responsibilities today, leaving all the rearing of the young to the woman. And some men say it in a very nasty way, say, "Well, let the old woman do it." My friends, never call your wife an old woman. Because if she's old, you're even older. Well, most times anyway. My friends, it is very important to highly respect our wives. To be certain, men may delegate some of the family matters to the woman. In fact, that's very obviously going to happen at times. In a well-functioning home, both parents contribute to parenting. Yet the final answerability falls on the shoulders of dad. He may delegate a lot to mom, but he must never abrogate or dissolve what he will answer to God for. Now, I know that's a bit hard, but guys, fess up. Stand up and be a man. This brings back memories of when my children were young. Faye, my wife, homeschooled our kids. But there were times when I would get the phone call. Usually it was when I was in the middle of doing something real important. You know, studying for Sunday service, visiting somebody. Well, in those days it was probably more Sunday service because we didn't have cell phones. But I'd get the phone call and my wife would describe the problem she was having and then I'd have to talk to that child on the other end. I'd have to walk my daughter or my son through the pressing problem. A lot of guys would just ignore that. But if we're a good father, we will work those things through. I was the head of my family. And it certainly gave relief to my wife to know she didn't have to deal with that child all by herself. I can tell you that. How we as fathers need to take responsibility. But there's a warning in our text about the frustration. Some picture the Father as a tyrant, as a man who treats his children as part of the living room furniture. Do this, do that, boo, boo. In fact, they will sometimes say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Such rhetoric rarely works when a boy begins to become mature. A good example of that is smoking. How many fathers have told their kids, "Don't smoke," and they're sitting there puffing on a cigarette? I have a friend of mine. I believe he's gone now. He's younger than me. As a preteen, he wasn't interested in cigarettes, but his father smoked, and as a teenager, his mind changed because of the example set. Our text says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." And now I remember as a young man, well, more like early teens, reading this verse. I had a bit of a unique interpretation, but I knew it couldn't be right. I thought it meant, "Dads, don't get your children upset. Don't frustrate them. Don't provoke them to wrath," it says in the King James. So when my dad's will was at cross purposes with my plans, I would be somewhat upset. But I knew my father cared about me, so I never did get angry at it as such. But the Greek word does not allow one to render this verse as provoking in the sense of upsetting your child because of some silly thing you do. First of all, the context is that a child must obey their parents. They must honor their father and mother. And my parents were Christians. And I realized that provoking must not simply mean that if you're irritated by your parents' requirements, that's not what this verse is talking about. So how do we make sense of this word? The NIV is quite helpful here when it says, "Do not exasperate your children." The analytical literal translation of the New Testament says, "Stop making your children resentful." We're informed by those who know Greek well that this word denotes exasperation produced by arbitrary or unsympathetic rules. Perhaps we would do well to expand upon this a little bit by giving examples of ways parents may frustrate their children to be an upset. And I want you to listen carefully, men, if you still have young children. This is vital stuff. First of all, it happens regularly in homes where rules are shifted or changed at the whim of a parent. If the rules get changed, it can be very difficult on children. Now, I'll give you a light example of that. My wife used to love playing games with her mother, but her mother would deliberately cheat sometimes. We have a kid that learned that from his grandmother, too. But they do it in fun, okay? But when it's done in a family, when it's done with seriousness, it can really wreck a relationship. It would be like a person going on a hike and taking their bearings. Now, if you follow me, I am facing north right now. North is that way, so south is behind me. East is to my right, and west is to my left. Now, I want to say this to some of you people that have difficulty with orientation, trying to figure north, south, east, west. Most maps are very helpful because on the top of the map is what? North, right? On the bottom of the map, therefore, will be south. On the right of the map will be east. And on the left of the map will be west. That's normal. But I recall one time going to a campground, I think in the last couple of years, and they gave me a map, and they had south here, and they had north in the back, and oh man, did that mix me up. It disorientated me. And my friends, when you change the rules on your children and are inconsistent all the time, it can really mess with their minds. I remember asking a pastor one day. He had 3 or 4 children, and they were all following the Lord. And I said, what are the factors that you attribute to all of your children following Christ? There were 2 things he said. First, he said, giving the child a Christian education in his mind and estimation was very important. But he said there was something far more important than that. And I thought, oh, what's he going to give me? Spank them lots? Feed them well? No, he used a word. He said, consistency is the most important thing for a parent to have. They need to be consistent. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Talking to Christians says, therefore, because of all he said about life and death and the fact that we will have a resurrection and so on, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable or immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep the focus the same. Don't be changing all the time. Now let me say this. If you've recently come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you've been partying and doing all those kind of things, and you have kids that are teenagers, and they've been observing this, and suddenly your life is changing, yeah, you're going to change some rules. And that ought to be. But I'm talking about changing it arbitrarily at any time. As parents, we must be very careful to try to be consistent. Secondly, frustration comes if there's a lack of care and compassion. If our children do not think they are more important than other things, they will be provoked to anger. Here's a question. It may not be easy for a young child, 5 or 6, to be able to answer this, but older children can be asked, what do you think your mommy and daddy like the most in the world? That could be very revealing. In fact, that's probably why most of us don't ask it, because we're afraid of the answers we might get. Is it TV? Is it my hobby? Is it sleep? Is it vacation? What is it? I remember my dear dad. I would get up in the morning, and he was always up before I was, well, most of the time. And he'd be sitting at the kitchen table with his Bible open. What was important to my dad? The Word of God. You see, the Word of God is a very important thing. The Lord Jesus is an important thing. And our families are very important as well. Example is of Jesus, actually, and his parents. And you will remember this story, I'm sure, if you've been to church and Sunday school at all. What happened is they took a trip on Passover down to Jerusalem, which families did, and they went in family groups, and they had visited the temple, and so mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, well, his stepdad, they're on their way home. And that night, have you seen Jesus? No, have you? No, oh, he's got to be with his cousins over there. So they go over there. He's not there. He's a 12-year-old. I mean, that's pretty typical of 12-year-olds to be associating with all his friends and family. But they couldn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem, and they searched until they found him. And in Luke, it tells us all these things. In verse 48, it says, when they saw him, they were amazed because he was teaching these old guys. And his mother said, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Mary and Joseph had a deep love for their children. And that's the same kind of love that we ought to have for our kids as well. The third thing I say with some caution. It was a cliche that was used when I was younger. I don't hear it much today, but occasionally you will run into people that say this. Children are to be seen, not to be heard. It's true. We need to teach our children not to speak out of turn or to be too brash. They are not puppets to be manipulated. They are not entirely mime personalities that just do things without saying anything. If we do not train them as 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds to respond to adults in a proper manner, when they get to be late teens, they will disrespect adults. So we ought to engage those young people at the ages of 9, 10, 11, and 12 in adult type of conversations so that they become more impressed by how an adult does things. It frustrates children at times if they have serious matters and they're not allowed to voice them. There's a man in the Bible who all of us know of, and he was just a young man. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. The man's name is David. David was the youngest kid. Now, youngest kids sometimes are considered to be the spoiled brat, right? But I can tell you this, that somehow his dad, we don't know who his mother was, but they impacted David very amazingly. Because in 1 Samuel 18, when he's in the courts of Saul, it says in verse 5, David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. He's a young man, and yet he had been taught properly by his father. Go down to verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Behaving wisely doesn't come automatically when you become a 17, 18, 19-year-old. It comes through the training of the home and the father impacting and inputting good things into your life. And fathers, that is why we're required to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because we're aiming for the fullness. Verse 4 says, bring them up. Don has a picture of a plant. You see that plant? This plant is a tomato. Oh, most of you recognize that. Some of you may not. And if you will look carefully, I think you'll see some flowers on. I hope to be eating some of these tomatoes within a month. But it started out as a tiny little seed. If I had the seed up here, you wouldn't see it at the distance we are away. And now it's at least a foot high. And this thing is going to be loaded with flowers, Lord willing. And then fruit, and then it's going to yield something. That is the way our family is to be. With sunshine and light, these plants now have flowers on them. So it is with children. We're to bring them up in two things, the training and admonition of the Lord. First, the word training is more than just telling a child to do something. It may include chastening. This exact same word is used in Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked of him. That word chastening is the same word, the chastening of the Lord. And if you read Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 7, you will find it emphasizes this entire thing. So training sometimes may require that there be some hurt that goes with it. I've walked to church a lot of times in the last few months. There's a house just a few doors down from the church, and there's a tree, and they've got a metal bar, and they've got this very strong cord, probably metal, attached to this tree because that tree is leaning way over, and they're trying to train that tree. I don't think it really feels good on the bark of that tree to be having that strain on it all the time, but it is trying to get that tree into a more upright position, I perceive. There are a couple verses I want to point out, but before I do, I want to say this. It is very important for us to realize that when we talk about the rod, we're not talking about beating a child so that they're totally ripped up. Okay? There are some Christians that misapply this verse and say, well, look what Proverbs says. And so they beat the child into submission. There is a point for spanking a child, and I will not back down from that. Let me show you a couple verses. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. There is a place for giving a child a spanking. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So what we're talking about here is not taking our anger out on our child, but we are talking about disciplining them in a certain way and respect that we're saying to the child, what you have done is wrong. Should we give the child a spanking for leaving a window open? Hardly. But if they have done some moral offense, then we have to become a little more serious with the issue that we're dealing with. Secondly, children are to be admonished, and we're going to spend more time on this one. This is a mild rebuke. There are times that children need to be corrected. And given that we have the sin nature, we need to learn, and they need to learn, to deny the flesh and live for Christ. The environment in which we do these things is, what's it say in the text? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. One must themselves be of the Lord. You can take all this stuff, but unless you belong to the Lord, it will fail. Well, you can be a good parent. But the very first thing is our responsibility as a parent is to the Lord. And that means we have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That means we have to acknowledge that God is a holy God living in heaven, and He must punish sin. And unless we repent of our sin and ask Christ to forgive us because He died on the cross for us, to take our punishment, unless we do that, we will not be as successful as we should be. It must be in the Lord. Then secondly, the book of Ephesians says that we need to walk in the Lord. And there's several verses in Ephesians that says that. And in that passage, in chapter 2, which we carefully went through a few months ago, we're told we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not of works lest any man should boast. And so some people say, well, I don't need to do any good works because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. What rubbish. Because the very next verse says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not doing our own thing, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, good works are a result of walking in the Lord. We need to help our children not to seek vain things. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds." Do you remember what I said at the very introduction of the sermon, that people are looking for fame, or they're looking for power, or they're looking for beauty, all those things, strength. What's it say? Don't be caught up by the futility of the mind. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. At the very conclusion of talking about the virtuous woman, it says this. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Oh, go to charm school and then you'll charm everybody. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Some of you guys, the only thing you're looking for in a girlfriend is beauty. My friends, true beauty is of the spirit and soul, not the outward appearance. So it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Thirdly, parents need to be taught by God. How can we train our children unless we are under His training? And I have a verse that really implies that, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We're to put ourselves under the yoke of Jesus. And if we want to be the very best parent we can, we need to submit to Him and His authority. Fourthly, our personal reputations are not as important as a genuine love for our children. I've heard it over and over again that parents were more concerned about what people thought of their family than they were about the children doing that which is right and honest and upright. Oh, do you know what you'll do to the Wick's name if you do that? My friends, that's not the approach to take. We're to serve the Lord and do it because He's told us, not because our parents told us strictly. Eli is an example of failure. Eli's the high priest of Israel. And we read a little bit about him in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Why was that? Well, I think chapter 3, verse 13 gives us a bit of insight. Eli was a good man himself, but notice what it says. "For I have told," God speaking to Samuel as a boy, "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Eli bore responsibility for the fact that he never scolded his children for what they did. The fifth thing, and this is a really important one, and I'm becoming more and more aware of this. Our theology must not influence our parenting. Now, if we have biblical theology, it will. But I want to give you an example. There are some dear people who I think often are brothers, though some of them aren't. Many of them are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they think that in this life they've become perfect. And so because of that, anything they decide as a parent is perfect. and they can tell their children what to do and tell them to listen to them. My friends, 1 John, let me read that verse for you carefully. 1 John, go with me if you have a Bible. I'm going to give you a minute to get there. 1 John, chapter 1. We'll start at verse 9. John is writing to believers, right? If you look at the beginning, you see that's what he's talking about. He's writing this book to believers in Jesus Christ. He says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is an ongoing process in the Christian walk with the Lord. We have to go to the Lord daily, moment by moment sometimes, and confess that we have wronged him, that we have sinned, that we have disobeyed, that we have not walked as we should. Notice the next verse, and this is the verse that ties in with what I'm saying about theology. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. No father and no mother, no matter how wonderful they are, is perfect. Oh, but you don't know me. If I were there, I'll almost guarantee if I told you that you're not perfect and you would declare you are, you'd be angry at me for telling you that. Is anger not sinful? My friends, a father and mother have a responsibility sometimes to go to their children and say, "Son, daughter, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" That's not weakness, that's strength. When we failed our children to go and say, "Forgive me." Sixthly, our time is not our own. Our children in their younger years require a lot of time. Ephesians 5:16, we talked about redeeming the time. When my kids were young, I spent a lot of time at hockey arenas. Not only because I like hockey, but because I wanted to witness to the parents. I wanted the kids to have interaction, but I wanted time with my children as well. Music was very dear to us. In fact, one of our families that we're friends with in Edmonton, we met because we went with our son to a music concert. Oh yes, we had to put a few hours aside in the day to go to listen to him play, but then we got to meet this other family. You see, God often uses those times for blessed things. This next week, we're going to go see our son in British Columbia, God willing. Because he's important to us, and our grandchildren are important to us. In August, at least my wife, and I hope somehow we can work it through where I can go down to see our other son way down the deep south of Windsor, Ontario. Spending time with our families, even when they're grown up, is an important thing to do. Seventhly, here's a practical exercise to try if your children are still at home. Ask them what they would like you to do with them this summer. I think, and I have a bunch of verses written down, I won't look them all up, I'll look at a couple, where Paul's relationship to his spiritual children was very important. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. "But we, brethren, have been taken away for you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." He says, "I want to see you." And when a family is right with the Lord, and when a father or mother are right with the Lord, they want to be with their children when they can be. It isn't always possible. But we must seek to do that. 1 Corinthians 16:7 says something similar. We won't look that verse up. But even Paul had that same desire for believers he hadn't even met yet. In Romans 1:11, we read these words. For I long to see you. I what? I long to see you that I may impart you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Even though he had not yet met these brothers and sisters, he longed to see them. How much more should that be for our families? And especially our spiritual family. Now I know a lot of this is difficult, especially when you have a single parent. It's double the work, more than double the work. Very hard and sometimes. We cannot always provide all the necessary things, but we must use the gifts God has given us. Our friends, our family, our church, and others who he has placed in our lives and in our homes. I showed you a picture of a tomato plant. Don will show you it again. It's a nice, beautiful plant. You see the flower on it and so on. He has another picture there of a very small plant I just transplanted last night from the seeding tray. It's about 3 inches tall and it looks sickly. Do you know why? Those two plants were planted at the same time. Those two plants at the beginning were given the same amount of water, the same amount of light, and so on. But that small plant wasn't allowed to grow. It stayed in that tray until last night. And today, even though probably that plant, I'm not sure which variety it is a bigger one than that one that's much larger, it was stunted. And my friends, when we do not get to know the Lord as fathers, when we don't get to know the Lord as parents, we become stunted like that plant you see there. And being stunted is not the way the Lord wants it to be. You're to grow in the Lord. And if we don't spend time with the Lord, and if we don't spend time in His Word, and if we don't spend time in prayer, we will be stunted, and we will never be able to be the parent we ought to be if we're a parent. So, how are we to respond? We're to get ourselves into the Lord as deeply as we can. You remember what Jesus said in John 15? This is not my notes, but I think it's important. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bear much fruit. If we're not in the Lord, if we're not taking advantage of the sustenance He gives us, we will either not be ever alive or we will be stunted like that tomato plant. I don't think I will get much out of that if I do. So what is the Lord going to get out of you for Him today? I ask you that. I ask myself that. If you're not saved, if you haven't asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life, that's where it starts. But it doesn't end there. Some people say, well, I gave my heart to the Lord 20 years ago, but I'm still where I was 20 years ago. You're like that little plant. You're not really growing. May we grow in the rich soil of His grace. We're going to read a hymn to close with. It's called More Like the Master. It goes like this. More like the Master I would ever be. More of His meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for work He bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me. thine forevermore. More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. More of his spirit the wanderer to win. More like the Master, I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his in Galilee. More like the Master, I long to ever be. And then the chorus once more. Take thou my heart. I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. I trust that you will be a good father or a good mother if you're a female. To your children, to your grandchildren, to great-grandchildren. May God give us the grace to live that way. Let us pray. Our Father God, we come into your presence this morning, thanking you for the Word of God, thanking you for the challenges we have as parents to do an effective job, help the moms to learn to submit to the headship of the husband. Help the husbands to love the wives and to love their children and to be very careful to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Grant us a good week, and as we think over getting started here in the church for services, that we will have the mind of Christ. Bless each one who is watching, those who are watching live, those who will listen or watch later. May the Lord speak to them through the Word. Speak to our hearts as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless.